Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather on this Sunday to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give God thanks for all of you who are here this morning. Just want to say a word of thanks for Haishu, who's playing the piano for us this morning. Many of you know that Marjorie is still out sick, and so we are blessed to have someone who can play the piano for us. So again, we give God thanks for that. Just want to remind everyone, the Presbyterian Women's Fall Gathering, again, November the 12th, put it on your calendars, 10 a.m., 11 a.m., Alice Hughes will be speaking on elder care. So please make a note of that and plan to be in attendance on November the 12th. There are other things, of course, that are going on in Albany Presbyterian Church as we continue to progress into the year. Some important dates that will be announced. So please be read both your bulletin as well as go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of what is happening here at Albany Presbyterian Church.
The epistle reading today is from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 and 16 to 18. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At my first defense, no one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, verses 9 through 14. So let us again listen to God's word for us. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. This parable that Jesus tells this morning is another one of those reversal parables. Reversal parable where those who are presumed to be close to God or actually end up being far away, and those who are presumed to be far away are actually nearer than they might think. And that's what this parable is about. At the center of it is pride, spiritual pride. I've always been intrigued by the notion that pride is considered to be one of the seven deadly sins, particularly given the fact that we make so much of pride in our society. Seems like every month is dedicated to encouraging someone to be proud in some way. Being proud in our society is a good thing. Being self-assertive is a good thing. And so for us, the deadly sin is not so much pride, but a lack of self-esteem. And yet the Bible takes a very dim view towards pride, especially spiritual pride. Pride has a tendency of giving a false sense of security as it relates to our relationship with God, and at the same time, it causes us to look down on others. And that's what this parable is about. It's about the tendency of being arrogant, of being prideful, of trusting in ourselves and showing contempt for others. The parable begins, of course, with a Pharisee. You know, we can substitute any name we want to for Pharisees. We might substitute the word preacher. We might substitute the word priest. We might substitute doctor, we might substitute lawyer, we might substitute community business person, anybody that we have a great deal of respect for, we might substitute here for Pharisee, because the Pharisees were nice, respectable, decent people. I know Pharisees often get a bad rap in the New Testament because Jesus is often contesting with them, but they were pretty good people, faithful people, religious people. Indeed, if you wanted your children to marry someone, you would want them to marry a Pharisee. If you wanted to live next door to someone, you would want to live next door to a Pharisee. Indeed, you might want your child to grow up to be a Pharisee. They were good, decent people, holy people, virtuous people. And so is this Pharisee in our text this morning. He's in the temple and he's praying. And the prayer that he is praying is a prayer of thanksgiving, giving God thanks for all of his manifest virtues. He is giving God thanks that he tithes on all of his income. I like that. He fasts twice a day. He doesn't engage in any of the untoward behavior that was so prevalent in that age as in our age. He doesn't do any of that. He is a good, faithful, decent Pharisee, a good, faithful, decent person. And there's nothing in the parable that Jesus says that would call any of that in question. This Pharisee really is good. He's not like sometimes you hear where people say one thing or preach one thing and actually do something else. This Pharisee is decent. He is good. But in this parable too, there's also a tax collector. And tax collectors were, well, they were nasty people. Tax collectors were Jews who collected taxes for their Roman masters. Often, the only way they could make a profit was by exploiting their fellow Jews, and so they were hated and despised. But at least this tax collector has come to the temple, and he too is praying. Only his prayer is a prayer of confession, pretty much like the prayer of confession that we pray every Sunday. When I was in seminary, there was an elder in one of the churches that I attended who wanted to get rid of the prayer of confession because he thought it was a big downer that ruined the rest of the service. The rest of the service, he said, would be much more upbeat if we didn't have to worry about that prayer of confession. But prayers of confession are just truth-telling, just the truth about our sinfulness and our brokenness, and that's what the tax collector is doing. He too is telling the truth. He is acknowledging the truth about himself. He is acknowledging that he is far from God. He is acknowledging that he is far from perfect. He is acknowledging that he is a scoundrel. Indeed, his prayer is quite short, just a few words. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says that it is this tax collector who goes home justified, being made right with God, instead of this preacher or priest or doctor or lawyer, whoever you want it to be, this good, decent person. It is the tax collector who goes home right with God. And Jesus says this parable is told for those who trust in themselves and have contempt for others. Contempt, you may have noticed, is especially strong and prevalent in our society right now. Everywhere we hear words of contempt, words where we despise each other. Easy to have so much contempt for other people, people who believe differently than we do, people who are outside of our tribe, people who don't quite measure up. We have contempt for them. Contempt is especially strong on the part of many of us religious people. Even us religious folks who purport to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because we, as followers of Christ, we as religious people have this sense of the good and the right and the true, and we struggle and strive to meet that. We struggle and strive to be true and to be just and to be right, and we just look down on those who we feel don't quite measure up. I know we all have our names for those who don't quite measure up, for those we look down upon. Maybe we call them deplorables. Maybe we call them snowflakes. We all have our name for people who we feel don't quite measure up. And I'm sure we've all done it. We've all sat around the coffee table, or we all sat around the dinner table with family and friends, and we've opined about the state of the world, and we have a list of people who we believe is responsible for why things are the way that they are. I know I've done that. God, thank you that I'm not like that. Lord, thank you I'm not like that young man selling drugs on the corner. Thank you that I'm not like that. Lord, thank you that I'm not a person filled with prejudice towards other people. Thank you for not making me like that. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I am able to go to church every Sunday. Thank you that I say my prayers. Thank you that I give a portion of my income. Thank you for all the wonderful things that I'm able to be. But then I remember this parable. This parable where pride and spiritual self-righteousness rather than bringing us closer to God, seems to bring us further away. Ruby Turpin is a character in one of Flannery O'Connor's short stories. Flannery O'Connor is one of my favorite short story writer, and in her story, Revelation, Ruby Turpin is a middle-aged woman who considers herself to be quite righteous, considers herself to be religious, considers herself to be virtuous, but she goes to to her doctor's office and is waiting in the waiting room in her doctor's office. And while there in the waiting room, she looks around and some of the people there sort of, well, they kind of get to her, get on her nerves. There's a young woman there who's stretched out on a small sofa, and Ruby is angered that this young woman doesn't even have the presence enough to get up and provide room for her to be able to sit down. She's, after all, an elder. And if this young girl's mother would just have the presence to get on to her and have her to straighten up, then it would be a much wonderful place. But Ruby comes in. She comes into the waiting room, and she strikes up a conversation with some of the other people who are waiting there. And before long, the conversation turns to consider all the people that they consider to be problems. Ruby's workers, farm workers, are considered to be a problem, lazy, no good for nothings. Be a wonderful place if they could straighten up or we could get rid of them. All kinds of people who were down and out. Everybody begins to chime in on the people that they believe are the source of so much of the problems that their community has to endure. People of different ethnic and racial communities, people who seem to be constantly in trouble. Everybody begins to chime in on the list of, for lack of a better word, deplorables. But there's one young woman by the name of Mary Grace who is reading. She's a student and she's trying to read, but she can't read because everyone is engaged in this moaning. And so she identifies Ruby as the source of all of it. And so she takes her book and she flings it at Ruby and hits her over the eye, and has to be restrained by the other people in the waiting room from jumping on Ruby Turpin. Later that evening, Ruby Turpin is at home, and the whole episode continues to haunt her. She continues to think about it. Why did God allow her, a good, decent Christian woman, to be humiliated in such a way? There's all kinds of other trash, was the word she used, that could have been humiliated. But why did God do that to her? She goes to church every Sunday. She says her prayers. Why did God allow it to happen to her? And so she's angry with God, wrestling with God. God, who in the world do you think you are anyway? And in the midst of it all, she is given a vision. And in this vision, she sees people going up into heaven. A whole group of people going up into heaven. And they are all people that she looked down on. Ne'er-do-wells, the people she considered to be trash, the people she considered to be beneath her, people of different ethnic and racial categories that she looked down upon. All kinds of people are going into heaven before her. And suddenly she gets a revelation of who God is and what God is like. We said a few weeks ago, that God loves sinners. God loves sinners for some reason. God has a special place in God's heart for sinners. Jesus says he didn't come to save those who were well, but he came to save those who were lost. God has a special place in God's heart for sinners. Indeed, there's something about God that we often miss. We have this vision of God as being omnipotent, this vision of God as being omnipresent, this vision of God as being this big God in the sky looking down upon us. But God is this God who has condescended to become low in the very act of creating us. In the very act of creating the world, God condescends to create us, create you and me, creatures made out of the dust. It is the fact that we are made out of the dust that adds to our insecurities. It is that vulnerability that we are made of dust, that we are creatures that we one day are going to die, that we try to clothe ourselves in all kinds of things. We try to give ourselves pride and believe that if we somehow present ourselves as being invulnerable, if we highlight all of our achievements and success, if we can look down on other people, then somehow we can be more than what we are. But the Bible reminds us of who God is. Jesus tells us the truth about God, that God is the lowest and the least, that God is the little one, the wretched, the one who hangs in agony on the cross. God is the one who stoops down and washes our feet. God is the one who emptied himself on a cross in order to get down on our level. That's who God is. And if we want to be somehow right with God, if we want to be God-like, then we are called to be that too. We are called, in the words of William Willimon, to stoop, to make ourselves low. And we don't like to do that. And so we try to hang on to our pride. But there's something about the kingdom of God, something about the kingdom of God that can only be received in a posture of deep humility and childlike openness. Something about the kingdom of God that induces a prayer like the one that the tax collector prayed, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner." None of our striving, none of our righteousness, none of the things we do are enough compared to God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy to God. There's no righteousness that we have that can make us right with God. Everything depends on God's mercy. And often the people who understand that are those that we are used to looking down on. Those who we would call the obvious sinners. I would hope that as God's people, that we would stop and consider all the ways that we have contempt for people. I would hope, especially in these divisive times, that we would stop and see our fellow neighbors as people who are not only deserving of God's mercy and love, but are people who are especially close to God's heart, especially those we might consider to be wayward in some way. The stance that you and I are called to have as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same stance that Jesus himself had. And you can't get any holier than Jesus. You can't get any more righteous than Jesus. You can't get any more godlike than Jesus. And yet Jesus never, never elevated himself over anyone else. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians, Jesus emptied himself and became like a servant, humbled himself and became like a slave for the sake of the world. And that's the posture that you and I are called to have as well as God's people. Not to beat our chest about how good we are, not to congratulate ourselves on all the things we're able to avoid, all the pitfalls we're able to avoid, not to pridefully check off all the wonderful things we do, but we are called to be people who pour ourselves out for the sake of the world, who give ourselves for others, including the others that we might think are beneath us. And so the only prayer that you and I can really pray is, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful to me too. Because even though I tithe regularly, even though I pray, even though I don't do all of the things that would tarnish my reputation in the eyes of the world, I too am a sinner. For the very reason that I am tempted to despise and have contempt for my fellow human beings. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have created each and every one of us. You've created us from the dust of the ground. You've called us to be your people, to praise you and to glorify your holy name. But how quickly, Lord, we are turned towards pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, often in your name. Teach us really to walk in your name. Fill us not with pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, but fill us with love, the same love that you poured into each and every one of our hearts, the same love that Jesus had for each and every one of us. Though we were sinners, he counted us not as sinners, but he came to die for each and every one of us, so that we might have eternal life. Help us to walk in that way, in all that we do, so that we might genuinely and truly be a light in our own nation in the midst of its divisiveness and rancor, and indeed a light to the whole world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.